Praise the Lord. The hymn writer put it this way. He said, "Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. It is a blessing to belong to the Lord, to be one of His sheep, to have Him as your shepherd. Because the Scripture teaches us that when the Lord is our shepherd, He leads His sheep. He protects His sheep. And today we find in our text, verses 5 and 6, that the Lord provides for His sheep. What a blessing that our Savior provides all of our needs. Whatever it is, He is there to meet our needs. And isn't it wonderful to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and to know that He brought me to Himself. He graciously allowed me to hear the gospel. He sent somebody to me with the good news. He put me perhaps in a Christian home, or He put me in the path of Christians. I came to know the grace of God. He put His Spirit within me. He put His Word within me. He led me to a Bible preaching ministry throughout my life. God has led me in every matter. The only times we look back with misery is when we went away from God and drifted away. But when we were close to the Lord, we could see Him providing, protecting, leading, because He is a good shepherd.
Amen.
And today, as we conclude our study of Psalm 23, we're going to see how the Lord is our giver, our provider, our supplier, the one who meets the needs of all of His sheep. And He will meet your needs too, if you're one of His. I would like us to see the goodness of God today and to know that the Lord is truly good. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." The Lord is so good, He says, come and taste. Come and see that I am good. Blessed is everyone who puts their trust in Me. And I've tasted. I've seen that the Lord is gracious, as the Word of God says. And you today, if you are not one of His sheep, I want to encourage you to taste and see that the Lord is good. For truly, blessed is everyone who trusts in Him. God is so generous. God is so good. He is our provider. He is our giver of everything we have. He meets the needs of all of His people. Do you know, you study your Bible, especially Old Testament history, and you'll find that whenever somebody had a guest in their home, they took good care of their guest. I think of the example of Lot, who had visitors come to his home. I believe he had angels. He entertained angels unawares. But it shows us a little glimpse of the background, how when the Jewish people had a guest in their home, they would defend that guest, even if it meant giving their life for that person. They would make sure they were protected. They would make sure that they were well provided for. They would provide a meal for them. And here in our text, the Lord is described as the host, and we are His guests. And He takes good care of everybody who comes to Him. God is a giver. The Scripture teaches all throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, how God gives. He gave life. He's the creator of life. He allowed you to have life to this day. He is the giver and supplier of our food. For the Scripture teaches that everything belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God is the one who provides our daily needs. With Thanksgiving coming up this Thursday, we recognize that it is God who gives us our food. And I don't like referring to it as Turkey Day or something else. I like referring to it as Thanksgiving.
because we need to give thanks to God who has provided our food. He's given us clothing. He's put clothes on our back. He's put a roof over our head. He has met our needs, every one of those needs, because God is a giver. What kind of giver is he? Well, in verses 5 and 6, we see the giving that he bestows upon his sheep. And he gives in such a wonderful way that he makes his sheep feel important. God's giving makes us feel important. Notice what he says in verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me. A table for sheep would certainly refer to the elevated mesa, which would be a large plateau on the top of a mountain where there would be an abundance of grass, where a shepherd would lead his sheep up to the mesas. Now, I don't understand a lot of Spanish, but I understand that mesas in Spanish refers to tables. A mesa is a table. And God would set up a mesa for the sheep to go and graze in the best grazing places all over the earth. Whether it's in South Africa, whether it's here in North America, no matter where you go, they would have mesas that would be places where the sheep would go and graze and really have a table to feed on. And they would graze with abundance. Do you know the Lord sets a table up for all of his people? The nation of Israel had all of their needs supplied by God, and yet we find that there were times where they turned away from God, even though God was so good to the nation. I think of Israel when they disbelieved God in the wilderness after God had taken them out of the land of Egypt and had brought them safely through and protected them, that they spake against God, and they said, Psalm 78:19, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God give us a table here? And God provided the water out of the rock. He provided manna from heaven. He gave them their physical needs. He supplied for them. Yes, God is one who furnishes a table. God supplies for his children. David said in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Because God's going to take care of his kids. We have a lot of fathers in this room, and there's not one good dad in this room that would fail to do his very best to see that his family was provided for. You're going to provide for them. You're going to make sure there's bread on a table. You're going to make sure that their physical needs are met. And Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? God is a much better Father than any of us. And if we provide for our own, and we would die rather than let our children starve to death, can you imagine how good our God is and how he will set a table before you? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Truly, God is good to his sheep. He sovereignly prepares a table for his people to dine in his presence. And my friend, let's never take his blessings for granted. Let's never assume that these blessings just came here out of mere chance, happenstance, or by worldly means. It is God who has provided for you. Don't you ever forget it. Always be grateful to the Lord and give him thanks. And he doesn't merely provide a picnic lunch for his people. He sets up a banqueting table for his people. And he does so even in the midst of his people's enemies. Do you see what the Word of God says? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And I can imagine the table being set, David sitting down with this great abundance as Joseph would provide a table with great abundance that he would give to his brothers after they repented. That God has a table with tremendous portions on that table. And then you see the enemies of God looking and seeing, wow, God is good to them, those people. Look what they have. And God provides for His children even in the presence of His enemies. Imagine that. I think He does that so as to say to the enemies of God, do you see how I treat my sheep? You too can have such favor if you allow me to be your shepherd. God always seems to make it evident to the lost as to how well He treats His own. God's goodness is designed to lead people to repentance. However, God's goodness and favor often leads to jealousy. As God accepted with favor the offering of Abel and frowned upon the offering of Cain, and Cain slew his brother out of jealousy because God was good to his child, Abel. I think of Israel when they were in Egypt, how when God sent the plagues upon the land of Egypt, the Lord reminds us in Exodus 11:7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast. That you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God put a difference between the nation He chose to be His people, through which He would give His word and the Messiah. He put a difference between them and the other people. God always does that. He marks a difference between those who are His and those who are not His. And He takes care of His. Just as He set apart Israel, He sets apart His people today. As He said in Deuteronomy 14:2, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Okay, God did that for Israel. Listen to this, my friend. Titus 2:14. Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. He says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, when a teacher shows favoritism, children frown upon that. We call that child the teacher's pet, right? Well, the teacher shows favoritism upon this one and not me. Do you know something? When people show favoritism, we often don't like that. It rubs us the wrong way. But you know something? God is right in showing favoritism. God is right in having favorites. God is right in providing for those and blessing those and setting a special banqueting table for those who are His. I mean, doesn't it make natural sense that you would take care of your own children above you would take care of the needy children in somebody else's home? Charity begins at home. And if you've been born into the family of God, God is going to take care of you. He's obligated Himself to take care of His children. Yes, God does show favoritism. He shows special favor and kindness upon those who He has chosen and upon those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for you if you belong to Him. You know, God does show favoritism, and you could be one of those that He shows this favor to by today putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't leave here today with feelings of jealousy over those who have had a table prepared before them. You could be sitting at that table. You could be sitting at the table with Abraham and David and Daniel in the future kingdom. But my friend, you need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus today. For he is that good shepherd. The good shepherd who sets the table before his own, even in the presence of their enemies, so as to, yes, provoke the enemies to jealousy, but to stir within them a desire to come to him. You know, when the world sees how good God is to his children, that will whet their appetite for the Lord. I mean, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Maybe if they see the goodness of God in your life, they too will say, I need that. I want that. Can I have that? But I find that some who call themselves Christians, they walk around all mopey. They live lives of doom and gloom, and they don't rejoice in the Lord. The world needs to see Christians who are contented and satisfied. And it doesn't mean that you're going to have millions of dollars and all of that. You know, I think of some of these baseball players and the multi-million dollar contracts. That is absolutely ridiculous. I say you can only eat so much, you know, and you only have so much time upon this earth. So 275 million, what are you going to do with that? That's ridiculous. I mean, you're only here for a short time. How much do you really need? But you know what? Those people who have all this wealth are sometimes some of the most miserable of people and empty people because they realize that money does not buy happiness. Money truly does not buy genuine friends. Money does not supply that and fill that void, that vacuum, that empty spot that is in the heart of people that can only be filled by the Lord himself. So you read about the celebrities and how they're on drugs and alcohol because they're trying to cover over the miseries that they feel and how they jump from relationship to the relationship because they're discontented with life and what life has offered them. But God's people will be satisfied and content. And God will set a table that's worth more than $275 million. God gives us everlasting life. You can't put a price tag on that. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The most important thing in life is to belong to the Good Shepherd. And David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. God's giving makes us feel important. But secondly, God's giving makes us feel refreshed. God refreshes his guest. Notice, thou anointest my head with oil. A common practice of good shepherds is the application of an oil mixture that was made of olive oil, sulfur, and spices. That this oil mixture would be applied to the nose and to the head of sheep to prevent the irritations from flies, and they have all kinds of different flies that would drive the sheep mad. As a matter of fact, sheep would run around in a frenzy trying to escape these flies. And so they would apply something that, you know, sort of like deep woods off. You ever use that bug spray when you went camping? And they would apply that stuff to keep the flies and the mosquitoes and the gnats and other winged parasites from bothering the sheep. The shepherd would also apply it as relief from scabs and other head irritations. And that would bring great relief to the sheep. Well, David here says, God anoints my head with oil. As the king of Israel, David was anointed with oil. Remember in the days of Samuel, how the Lord had the oil poured upon him, and he anointed him king in the place of Saul. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 2:4, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David over all the house of Judah. And the scripture says in 1 Chronicles 11:3, therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And so Samuel had anointed David, and then it's later confirmed by the people of Israel as David is king. Now, of course, David would not be the ultimate king of Israel, for there would be one who would sit on the throne of David, the Messiah, who is called Christ, and Christ means anointed one, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate anointed one of God. But David was anointed as king. But not only would he have that in his mind when he says that God anointed him with oil, but I believe that he would have in his mind how God was a good host to David. When you went into somebody's home, the Jews would have a custom where they would wash your feet. Because you've been traveling, perhaps on a long journey, dusty road, dry climate. And so they would have a basin, and they would have, if they didn't do it themselves, a servant wash your feet. They would also greet you with a kiss. They would anoint your head with oil. And then they would provide a meal for the guest. You can read about that in Luke 7, verses 44 to 46, where Jesus entered into a home, and there they failed doing the normal customary routine of anointing his head with oil. But then you find a woman there who takes an alabaster box of precious ointment and pours it upon his feet and then wipes his feet with her hair. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Simon, Simon, I came in your house and you didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't provide, but look at what she's doing. You see, my friend, anointing a guest with oil was a blessing. It was a refreshment. The anointing with oil would greatly refresh the weary traveler. Scripture also teaches in James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There was medicinal value to the oil that would be applied. Now, the Bible says that God anoints our head with oil. And I might say that's better than the oil of Olay, or that's better than any cream that your money can buy. God's anointing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. His oil is described in 1 John 2:27, which says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. I'm so glad for this anointing, the anointing of the Spirit of God that gives us the discernment to know truth from error. And every child of God can discern between truth and error, and you don't need anybody to teach you as to how to distinguish the truth from the error, for the Holy Spirit, who has anointed God's people, gives them that wisdom where they know this is right. This is not right. And praise God for the Holy Spirit who lives inside of his people. God has put a mark upon the heads of his people. God has put his Spirit within us. And his anointing is soothing. It makes us feel refreshed. Do you find yourself weary with life? Realize the Lord is the good shepherd who will bestow upon you his anointment. But then he goes on to describe the giving of God. He says, my cup runneth over. Not only does God greet his guest with such kindness that he prepares a table, he anoints his head with oil, but he supplies in the cup so much drink that there's surplus. There's more than enough. God's giving makes the sheep feel satisfied. You see, God is not cheap. God is not stingy. And he doesn't care about getting the tablecloth wet. He just pours till the cup is full. He's not like some places, you know, you go in there to buy a beverage and they fill it half full and you're wondering, now, I paid money and you're going to give me that much? You are cheap. Have you ever been in a place where, you know, you give them your money and then they put some little portion on your plate and I think, boy, that's not even enough to fill my left filling. You know, where's the beef? God is not stingy like that. When God gives, he fully cares for his guest. I believe that God is a conservative in his politics, but he's a liberal in how much he gives. God just gives and gives and gives. Sometimes God will give just enough. I think to show that he answered your prayer. I've heard stories, many stories, about people who needed $950 to pay their rent. And God got them $950 to pay their rent. I mean, to the dime, God would supply. And I believe he would do it that way so as to cause the person who received the blessing to say, this is an answer to prayer. I needed $950. God gave me $950. And so sometimes God will answer prayer by answering right to the penny. But you know, most of the time, God supplies infinitely abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God will often give a surplus where he will not only fill the cup, but he will fill it to overflowing. I mean, Jesus said God will give pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And God has many examples of his overflowing generosity. Scripture describes how where sins did abound, grace did much more abound. Where sin is its greatest, God's grace is its greatest. And where sin overflows, God's grace overflows and meets the need. And let's be honest, my friends, you know God's been better to you than you deserve. Let's be honest, you know God has not just been given to you just to the limit. You know how God has gone over and above that which you have needed. You know, we are wealthy. Spiritually speaking, we are wealthy in every way. Where sin seemed like Mount Everest, and we tried to remove our sin like removing our sin ourselves would be like taking a shovel and moving Mount Everest. You can't ever move Mount Everest with a shovel. You're going to die before you move Mount Everest with a shovel. But God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. God has done the miracles in our life, and he is to be praised. I remember when he fed the 5,000 men, plus their wives and children, with a boy's lunch, and how there were 12 basketfuls left over. I think that's God's way of saying, see, I not only take care of people's needs, but there's leftovers as well. I think of the prodigal son who forsook his father and went out into riotous living and spent all his money on foolish things. And the people, when the money was gone, all of his so-called friends were gone. And he's feeding with the pigs, feeding, taking care of swine. And then he comes to his senses. And he says, in my father's house, there is bread enough and to spare. In other words, he's got more than enough. Maybe I'll go back. Maybe he'll treat me as one of his servants. But he goes back to his father. The father greets him with a hug, puts a coat on him, puts a ring on his hand and says, prepare a banquet, for this is my son that was lost and is found. God takes care of his people. And he does so with abundance. Because the scripture says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And I'll tell you, we could think pretty big. You can think pretty big. But God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow, God is good. And the David realized that. My cup runneth over. And God's giving makes the sheep feel very secure. In verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, David saw himself not as merely a guest for a day, but a guest of God forever. Not a sheep for the day, but a sheep forever. And he says, surely God's been good to me up to this point, but his goodness is not going to end. It will be with me all the days of my life. Goodness. God will provide for your physical, emotional, and spiritual welfare because God is good. Mercy. God will faithfully show you his loving kindness as he protects you. And I believe God's mercy flows out of his love. It flows out of his goodness. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I am so grateful that God gives his sheep eternal life, not temporary life. I am glad that God is not like some deadbeat dads that leave the home and fail to provide for their children. You know, like some who, you know, leave the kids to the mother and they're off somewhere else with some other woman. I'm so glad that God is not that way. That God is with his children all the days of their life. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not good today and bad tomorrow. No, if God began a good work in you, he will continue that good work until you die and until the rapture. Because that's the way God is. He is faithful. And David knew it. He knew God's been good to me in the past, and God's going to be good to me all the days of my life. God has shown me mercy in my past, and God will show me mercy all the days of my life. But then he goes a step beyond. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the house of the Lord to David was the temple, the tabernacle, a place where God dwelt in the Old Testament. It was a place of sacrifice and a place of worship. And David loved being in the house of God. He said in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And David loved being in the house of God. As a matter of fact, the psalmist was envious at the birds and the spiders. And how they had a chance to be there in God's temple, in God's holy place. And, oh, if I could only be like one of them and be there all the time. But David here says, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Which tells me he had confidence in life after death. David had confidence that eternal life is something that God would bring and that there's a house of God that lasts forever. Last night, at the viewing for Brother Mike Alexander, who used to sit about where Raul Tomji is sitting today, and we will miss Mike. By the way, his funeral is tonight at 7 o'clock. I hope you all can go. But you know, as I was there, I read John 14:1, where Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Amen.
You see, God has a house. It's a house not made with men's hands. It's a house eternal in the heavens, that the temple and tabernacle of the Old Testament were a type or a picture of the ultimate house, which is the house of God. Do you know David knew that even though he would die, he would still be in God's house for all eternity? Do you know, my friend, you can be in the house of God also. God wants you to be one of his family. God wants you in his household, and you can dwell with him for all eternity if you will come to faith in Jesus the Messiah. I would like you to go in your Bibles to John 10 and see the blessing of the security that the Good Shepherd gives to his sheep. John chapter 10. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice John chapter 10. And let's begin with verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. That is, those who came saying, I am Messiah, I am the one Israel's been looking for. He says they are thieves and they are robbers, they are liars. But the sheep did not hear them, not the true sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture, because sheep need the supply, and Jesus is the supplier. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He is not only the door for the sheep to enter heaven. He is the good shepherd himself. Notice verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. But you know, because the Lord's your shepherd, he uses his rod to beat off the wolves. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He knows every one of his sheep and every one of his sheep know him. Do you know him? As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold. In other words, his apostles, his disciples, are not the only sheep. God had many other sheep in the future that he would bring as part of that fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So much for the phony ideas that there are different categories of believers in heaven. No, there's going to be one fold in heaven. And that fold will include the patriarchs of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It would include Daniel and Abraham and Moses. And it will include the apostles. And it'll include you. There will be one fold. And there will be one shepherd. Because there are not many shepherds. Like some say, well, just pick the religion you want. Pick the God you want. They all lead to the same place. That is one of the biggest lies of the devil. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There's only one shepherd. There's one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again, speaking of his resurrection. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. They couldn't kill Jesus. They didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life. He laid his life down. He says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. They tried pushing him off a cliff. They couldn't do that at Nazareth. He walked right through the midst of the crowd, because that wasn't his timing, and that wasn't the way he was going to die. He would have to die at Passover. He would have to die at Jerusalem, the place where Abraham offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah. He would have to die on Mount Moriah. He would have to die at Passover. He would have to die by the shedding of his blood. He would have to be pierced. He would have to fulfill all of the messianic prophecies. And Jesus said, you can't kill me. He said, I will give my life voluntarily. And then he said, I will raise it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And there was a division, therefore, amongst the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, at the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. If you're the Messiah, tell us you're the Messiah. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Do you know any joker can claim I'm the Messiah? We've had jokers like that living in our day, whether the wacko from Waco or whether it's some rabbi in Brooklyn. We've had people claiming to be the Messiah. But Jesus says that the works that I do, they prove that I am the Messiah. They bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He said, that's the reason you don't believe, is because you are not my sheep. All of God's sheep believe that he is the Messiah. And he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Everyone who is a true sheep will listen to the voice of Jesus, and we will recognize his voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. You know, those in this room that are his sheep, they love hearing the word preached. The reason why you come is because you love the Lord's word, and you recognize that God's word is taught at Faith Baptist Church, and it's not my word, it's his word. And you listen to him, his voice, and you obey him. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you are not following Jesus, you are not one of his sheep. Because all of his sheep follow him. Now, there may be times where the sheep wander. There may be times where the sheep drift away for a time. But the shepherd comes and disciplines and corrects and gets his rod out and directs them back. But God's sheep follow the Lord. And I give unto them eternal life. The good shepherd gives eternal life, not temporary life. And they shall never perish. They will never be destroyed. Under no means a double negative in the original language, which emphasizes the absolute impossibility of him ever losing one sheep. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, there would be rustlers, there would be thieves and pirates and people who would try to steal livestock from its owner. But there's nobody who could steal you out of the hand of Jesus. If you're one of his sheep, you will be his sheep forever. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What a blessing it is to belong to the Lord who gives us eternal life. You see, David saw himself as belonging to the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What God begins, God finishes. His work is forever. And we can have confidence that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I've got a question. As we've studied the Good Shepherd, as we've studied the sheep motif in Psalm 23, do we lack anything with our shepherd? He keeps us well directed, well protected, and well satisfied. So why should we go astray? Why should we fear? Why should we complain? There's no reason not to follow our shepherd, because he guides us to what is good for us. He guards us from what will harm us. He gives us far more than we can imagine. His path is best. His presence is comforting. His provision is generous. And he who denies that Christ is the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep is unsaved, and he has no right to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Every day, you and I come in contact with people who don't belong to the good shepherd. People who are on the other side of the fence. People who are outside of the fold. Let's invite them to the shepherd, because he invites them. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't it wonderful? You could come to the good shepherd with no money. He will be your shepherd from this point on. You can take of his water. You can take of his blessings that we've read about. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Come to Jesus, my friend. He will make you feel important. He will refresh your weary soul. He will satisfy you with abundance. Your cup will run over, and you will have security all the days of your life. And then when you die, you will dwell in the house of the Lord for all eternity. What a blessing. The Lord Jehovah God is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. I will not lack provision with the Lord as my shepherd. Are you thankful today? Let's give the Lord a word of praise and thanks in prayer for his goodness. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are our shepherd. You made us your sheep. You took us out of the fold of the devil, who would drive his people, his goats, who would treat them with harshness, who would promise good but give nothing. But thank you that you transferred us into the kingdom of your dear Son. You took us out of darkness. Thank you so much that we now belong to you, Lord Jesus, that you are our personal shepherd. Thank you so much for the guidance you bring, the protection you give, and thank you for the provision you supply. You are so good. Help us, Lord, to be obedient sheep that listen to your voice, that follow you. Lord, I pray if there be any in our midst that are not of your fold, that today they would taste and see that you are good. Help them, Lord, to come to faith in you today. May they not leave this service spiritually hungry, but may they come to you today in repentance and faith and believe the gospel and trust you, Lord Jesus. Please work in hearts. Before I conclude my prayer, how many would say today, "I need Jesus to be my shepherd. I need him in my life. I've wandered away. I need to come back. I need to come to the Lord." How many would say with an upraised hand, that's me, pray for me. I need to come back to my good shepherd. Would you raise your hand? God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. How many others would say, I need to come back to my good shepherd? Anybody else? How many in this room would say, you know, I don't know if I'm one of his sheep at all, and I'm concerned about this. I don't want to die and not be in the house of the Lord. I want his goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many would say by upraised hand, Pastor Sawyer, pray for me that I would be one of the sheep of the fold, that I'd belong to Jesus. Would you raise your hand if that's your need and your heart's desire today and say, I need to belong to the Lord. God bless you, sir, and you. Amen. Anybody else? Today can be the day that you call upon the Lord. Would you call upon him right now? And would you say from your heart something like this? Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sheep that has gone astray. I have turned to my own way. But I believe you took upon yourself my iniquity when you died on Calvary's cross. I thank you so much for paying for my sins. Thank you that you are the good shepherd who gave your life for me. And Lord, I believe the gospel message. I believe you died for me and rose again. You took up your life again. And I thank you today, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to give me eternal life. Right now, I open my heart. And I ask you today, Lord Jesus, please come into my life and save me from my sin. Save me from going to hell. Save me from perishing. Save me from being lost. I trust you today. And I give my life to you today. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. And Lord, I pray that you would, like a shepherd, lead me in the paths of righteousness, for your name's sake. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for saving my soul. And Lord Jesus, thank you for saving everyone in this room that belongs to you. Help us to live for you. Help us to tell others about you, to invite others into your fold. Help us to tell others that you're a good shepherd so that they'll have the right opinion of you. May they see in us an example of somebody who is satisfied and contented with you. May we not go lusting after the husk of the world, but Lord, may we be satisfied with what you have given to us. Forgive us for covetousness. Forgive us, Lord, for desiring that which is not your will for us. Help us, Lord, to be satisfied with you, like David was. For you are our good shepherd. We shall not want anything. Thank you. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen.